When we stop to think about that which is real virtue and holiness and prestige before God and before man, it is the real, clean, holy, pure person that is not dirty and filthy. There is a people, the Bible said, that are clean in their own eyes. As far as they're concerned, they're clean. And they think they're all right. If you talk to them, they can assure you that they are all right. But when it comes to thorough examination in the light of the Word, they're not all right at all. God looks at them in a different way altogether. They may be altogether confident that they're all right. But see, you're not to go around confident that you're all right. The Bible said, fear lest the promise of entering into His rest be taken away from you, or you fail to receive it. Fear. Be not high-minded. Be not confident that you're going and that you're one of them, but rather fear and believe that it's in His godliness, His holiness, His righteousness, His virtue, His pureness that you're able to stand in His presence. Have the kind of attitude to pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming upon the earth and to stand in His presence in that day. Because as long as you're living, breathing your breath, you can say, ain't a shadow of a doubt I'm going. That don't mean nothing. That ain't worth a hill of beans. That don't mean nothing. That's just a confidence you got. That don't mean that's faith. But brother, sister, faith is when you honor His Word, when you obey His Word, when you practice His Word, when you care for His things and His way of life, and you put your money, that is your heart and life, to the exchanges and do the thing that pleases Him. When you give Him all the glory and you realize that you're nothing more than a dirty, filthy rag except for His righteousness, and the only hope you've got is in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're lost. The Jews were so confident that everybody was dogs but them, that they were the holy people. And God turned and left every one of them and went off to the dirty people. That is dirty in the Jews' sight. But they were not dirty in the Lord's sight at all. You know why? The Lord had, before the world ever begun, slayed a lamb and spilt His precious blood in the behalf of those so-called dirty people. And over there was where His bride lived, and He went over there to get her. Now, the Bible says, be not high-minded, but fear, seeing that the natural branches were cut off, and ye being wild by nature grafted in. How much easier is it for God to cut off those that are wild by nature and graft in the true branches? You need to be careful, folks. Let's read just a little bit over in Ecclesiastes, maybe in the 6th chapter. I want to say I appreciate you coming to the house of the Lord. I really do, from the bottom of my heart. Every time I look and see you, I thank God for you. I appreciate you. No man could have a treasure chest full of diamonds if he is a man that knows the value of diamonds. You're going to have a treasure chest full of diamonds and not be grateful for them or not appreciate them. There'd be no way, if he's a wise man. Ye are jewels in my crown. Every one of you that I win, that I polish, that I am able to preserve under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, ye are jewels in my crown of life. In that day to sparkle with the radiance and splendor that will outshine the noonday sun. So you're very precious to me. Not only in that way, but in that you are my spiritual children, not only in that way, that a man be concerned about his own. But I think of a life and a soul and the price that Jesus paid, what it took to redeem a soul. And I think of you living throughout eternity and your blessings and your thrill and your riches and your splendor. And how glorious it's going to be, like children, to run and play in the sunlight of His glory throughout eternity. And I think of the brightness and brilliance of your eternal experience and existence and security. And it makes me glad that you've come to the house of God to hear the truth. I'm glad to see Richard here tonight. Haven't seen him in a good long while. I'm certainly glad to have Richard Stafford with us tonight. I hope Richard will start coming back to the house of the Lord. Or maybe he is going somewhere else. I don't know. Not had a chance to talk with him, but certainly appreciate him being here tonight. You know, you ought to go out and win somebody to God. To go out into the highways and into the hedges. Compel them to come in. You say, well, why should I do that? Because we've got some empty seats. And the Lord said, I want my house filled. Go out, compel them to come in. Say, well, they wouldn't come anyway. You don't know. You came. Somebody thought you wouldn't come, but you did. Well, they wouldn't stay after they heard it. Somebody thought you wouldn't, but you did. You never know. See, if they're elect, they'll stay. They'll stick. It might be rough going, but they'll stick. Throw a man on a horse, if he's a real bronc buster, he'll stick. If he ain't, he'll be relieved of his duty in just a little while, be on his way. But a man that's a real thing, he'll stick with it. He'll stay there till he conquers the thing. So then you don't ever know. The thing is, it's our job to preach the gospel to every creature, whether he stays or whether he doesn't. It's our job to preach the gospel to him. It's your job to bring him in and my job to preach to him. And if that be so, then if you bring him and I preach to him and he don't stay, our job is done. We're rewarded for our labor because we did our job. That's all we were supposed to do. Chapter 6, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun and is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor knoweth anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh the wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou what is the cause that the former days were better than these, for thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knowest that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among 1,000 have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Now, the Lord gave me this today. So, I said, Lord, if that is what you give me for today, that is what you would have me to speak about, then you'll have to let me turn to it, because I don't know whether it's in this, one book or another, in the book of Ecclesiastes or in the book of Proverbs, and I don't know where it's at. So if I go to church and open my Bible to it, then we'll do as always. So I come to church, I open my Bible, I started to read, not knowing where it was, and there it is. Now, didn't even know it was in the reading that I was going to read after I opened my Bible, but there it is, just like he gave it to me today. That again proves that there is a God and that we can be in one mind and one accord with him through the day and that he will direct our heart. Preparation of man's heart is from God. He will direct our heart and tell us exactly what to say. Now, talked to you about holiness and the importance of holiness. And I pointed out to you for this reason. I have so many people, in essence, they'll say, well, what about Brother Roberts? And this is why I call names like I do. What about Brother Swaggart? It is not for me to judge Brother Roberts or Brother Swaggart or Brother Branham or Brother Graham or whoever. I'm not to judge another man's servant to God. He standeth or falleth. But there's one thing I must do, and that is preach the gospel and the truth. I'm set for the defense of the gospel. If somebody goes contrary to the gospel, I must defend the gospel. If they're telling somebody that the gospel says such and such, it is my job to tell them people that that person is wrong and tell them the truth about the gospel. I'm not set to defend myself, or my character, or my name. I've been degraded, I've been spoke against, I've been blasted. But it is not my job to defend my person. But it is my job to defend Christ Jesus and the gospel. So then, this is the way that I look at it. This is the way that I consider it. Brother Roberts, Brother Branham, Billy Graham, whoever. There is only one way to consider those people. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world, and that by the word of God? I must say what the word of God says. What does the word of God say? If I say anything else, if I think any other way, then I'll get all confused. If I say, well, what about this and what about that, and maybe they will, and well, I don't know, because my, look at all the things they've done. See, I'll get all frustrated and I'll get confused. But if I just take the word of God and I say the Bible says God is the spirit of holiness and I'm to be holy in body and spirit, and the Bible says, speaking through the mouth of John the Baptist's father, that God has ordained that we serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life, and I take the scripture where it says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Be holy in body and spirit. But without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. All I've got to do then is say, well, there's no confusion about it. Is Oral Roberts a holy man? Does he believe in holiness? Does he honor holiness? Does he obey holiness? Does he preach holiness? Does he serve God in holiness and righteousness? Then I've got to understand the definition of holiness and righteousness. What is the definition of holiness and righteousness? Christianity. Hallelujah. Christianity, which means the nature of Christ or to be Christ-like. Did Jesus do the things that Oral Roberts is doing? Did he try to establish the things that Oral Roberts is establishing? Did he preach the way that Billy Graham preaches? Did he do the things that Billy Graham does? That alone settles it. That's as far as I have to go. Because the Bible said they were called Christians first at Antioch. And the reason was, is because they acted Christ-like. So if it's Christ-like to do the things that Oral is doing, then it is holiness. If it is holiness, Oral Roberts will go to heaven. Likewise, Billy Graham the same. If not, they'll both go to hell. If Brother Pike practices the things of Christianity, then it is holiness. If not, Brother Pike will go to hell. If the people of Little Bethlehem, or the Methodist, the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Pentecostal, no matter what they call themselves, the Jesus Name Church they call themselves, or the UPC, the Church of God, the Assemblies, if they practice the Christianity, then they are holiness unto the Lord. They will go to heaven. If not, they will go to hell. Don't matter if you've been baptized in Jesus' name. That don't make no difference. There'll probably be hundreds and thousands of people in hell that's been baptized in Jesus' name. That don't mean nothing. Speaking in tongues, there'll be people in hell that spoke in tongues. That won't mean nothing. Speaking in tongues, that don't mean you're holy. The rain comes on the just and the unjust. But I tell you what makes a difference. If you have the Holy Ghost. And if you have the Holy Ghost, you'll have your fruits unto holiness, the end thereof everlasting life. Or that is, if you have the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, you'll have holy Christian living in your life. You cannot miss heaven if you have the Holy Ghost. Did you know that? If you have the Holy Ghost, you cannot miss heaven. But if you are a believer, you may be a church member, but you can go to hell being a believer. So the fruits of the Spirit has to come from the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, how can you have fruits of the Spirit? There isn't any way. You must have the Holy Ghost in you to have the fruits of the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you cannot possibly bear the fruits of the Holy Ghost. Now, can you? Can an apple tree without the life of an apple tree in it bear apples? There's no way. Even if it was an apple tree by crust, by the body, if it didn't have any life, it'd be a dead apple tree. So then, that is, if you are a believer, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can still be a dead believer. If you believe there's one God, Satan believes that too, and all of his followers are dead. Twice dead and plucked up by the root. So, I'm just saying one thing. Is if you really want to go to heaven and you're not playing a game, you really want to go to heaven, you want to have eternal life, then folks, you can do it. But cursing a little on the side, getting angry and saying a little few foul words or saying a few words that's unsightly, even though you don't think they're cursing, cracking a little joke, watching a little TV on the side and listening to a little radio on the side, and talking about non-virtuous things, and reading a little magazine on the side, and you know, and all these other things, with all the other things I made mention of to you, you'll go to hell. You'll go to hell. So you know whether you're going to heaven or not. Now, I want you to think on this. See, you don't have to be confused no more. You know who's going to heaven, who's going to hell. The child is known by his doing. He that is a good fountain, he cannot bring forth bitter water. If he's a good vine, he's not going to bring forth thorns and thistles. If he's bad, he brings forth the bad. Both live off the same life, but they produce a different harvest because the seed was different when the planting came. You can't bring good water, sweet water, and bitter water from the same fountain. There is no way. It just won't come forth from the same fountain. You make the tree either good or bad, for the tree is known by the fruits. And your fruits are fruits unto holiness. The end thereof is eternal life. That man shall be like a tree that's planted by the water. He'll bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaves shall not wither. Whatsoever that man doeth shall prosper. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, his leaves shall not wither? He won't backslide. Somebody said, well, anybody can backslide. The Bible said, I've healed your backsliding. Woe unto the backslider, married unto you. You won't wither up. You won't wither. When you got the Holy Ghost, you're not going to backslide. Somebody said, well, I've had the Holy Ghost 10 years, and I've backslid. You ain't never had the Holy Ghost and backslid. Not what you call backsliding. What you call backsliding is going back out into the world, doing the things of the world, and partaking of the evil things of the world, and coming back to God. There ain't no such days with God. There ain't no such days with God's people. God's people don't do those things. You say, well, what about me? It's with you just like I'm telling you. You never was in, or you wouldn't have got out. You understand what I'm saying? You say, well, how did I get out if I wasn't in? Bible says you can be made partakers of the Holy Ghost, taste of the power of God, of the Word of God and the powers of the world to come. You can have a taste of it, but not have it. Not have the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you've got the Holy Ghost in you, you will not go back into the world. The Bible said, he that is born of God, he keepeth himself, and that evil one toucheth him not. When you got the Holy Ghost, you got all power over the powers of evil. Nothing can pull you back out. Nothing can harm you. Nothing can bother you. You might have got in the presence of the Holy Ghost, tasted of it. You might have got in the presence of the Lord. He's pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh, that is the Holy Ghost. All flesh is being poured out upon you. And you might have got in the presence of it, but you didn't get it. I've got numbers of people here in Little Bethlehem. They do not have the Holy Ghost. Though I use them in the work of God. Though they do many things. But they do not have the Holy Ghost. They are believers. Therefore, in that they are a believer. They are a sincere believer. Then I use them. Trusting to God that they will receive the Holy Ghost. Now you say, well, you can't do that, Brother Pike. Paul, at the 19th chapter of Acts, said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, well, no. But they were John's disciples. That is, they were in the presence of God. Can anybody deny that Elijah, Enoch, the others were in the presence of God? You say, but they had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Elijah didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Enoch didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Abraham didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You say, but Brother Pike, that can't be. The Bible said it was not yet given. How could they have it? You say, you mean to tell me that them men wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost? I cannot say that those men were not filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, the Bible said John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Peter says in the prophecy of the prophets that they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were literally filled with the Holy Ghost. Abraham was. The others were. But that did not mean that they had the gift of the Holy Ghost, because he was not yet given. I'm talking about the gift of eternal life. Those could not be made perfect without us. God hath perfected forever them that have the Holy Ghost, because the perfection of their inner spirit is the Holy Ghost. He is perfection. When your spirit receives the Holy Ghost, your spirit is perfected forever. It can never sin again. Never. There's no way it can ever sin again. It is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed. That is, your spirit is sealed. Until the day of the redemption. That is, your body comes into the Spirit. Your body is considered dead and buried in water in the name of the Lord. Don't grieve this Holy Spirit. Let it do its work until the day that the body also is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Until the day that it is redeemed and it comes in to that glorification and change. So it is a beautiful thing to know the difference between the Holy Ghost and that which is just believing. A lot of people in the church, many of them here at Bethlehem, do not have the Holy Ghost. You know why that you gossip? Let's face the issue now. You know why that you backbite? You know why that you've got something to talk about and tell people? You know why you discuss the church in a discolorful manner? You know why that you find fault with the preacher and the system of God? You know why you hold back your substance from supporting Christianity and you support your human desire? Do you know why that you are not concerned about the house of God and the things of God, and you fuss and bicker? Do you know why that you want to watch a little something on TV on the side and read a little something in the magazines and listen at a little something on the radio is not too colorful in the sight of God? You know why that you've got a little self-will? You know why that you don't really love the Word of God and want to fast and pray and follow after righteousness? It is because you do not have the Holy Ghost. It is because you do not have the Holy Ghost. You say, well, Brother Pike, I got a little of the Holy Ghost, and I just ain't got as much of the Holy Ghost as somebody else. No, you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let's just face it, you don't have it at all. When you get the Holy Ghost, from the time that you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, you never sin again as long as you live. The evil one never touches you, not one time. You may be a baby. You may have to have somebody to care for you. You may stumble. You may stagger. You may be caught in circumstantial environments. That is not the right thing. But in your heart, you'll abhor it. In your heart, you'll draw back from it. In your heart, you'll detest the presence of the evil one. And you'll hate the environment that you stumble into. And in your heart and spirit, you'll be cramped and pressed in a prison until you can get away from that environment and those people that are doing those things that are unlike Jesus. You won't have to know the Bible. There's something in you that repels that. There's something in you that becomes aggrieved. See, when the wind blows, you don't have to see the wind. You don't have to know all about the wind and what makes the wind and where it comes from. You don't have to understand the wind conditions. You don't have to know whether it's the north wind or the south wind or whether it's coming from the east. You can tell that the wind blowed over you. You can tell it. Isn't that right? All right, now you've got something in you that makes you to know that the wind blew across your bodily frame. So then, it is important that we live holy. It is important that we have the Holy Ghost, or else we cannot live holy. Isn't that right? That is true. Though we receive the Spirit by measure, that is to say, whether we are babes or grow up into the fullness and the development and understanding of it, we are to be holy, we are to be godly, we are to be pure. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, there is not going to be any love of God in your heart, even though you may be a believer. And even though you may be in the environment of the Holy Spirit, of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the day we're living in. But if you don't have the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, you are not going to have the love of God. And the love of God is, as I said, all those many things that I made mention of. Especially one thing, and that is to love the brethren. You will love the brothers and sisters in Christ with all of your heart. Because that's the only proof that you've overcome death. Love is as strong as death. So then, when this love of God comes into your heart, you will think right, talk right, be right. You will have a concern toward the things of God. Leave off with all these foul, evil doings. You'll want to be doing something for Jesus. You'll meditate in His laws day and night. You will then be like the tree that's planted by the water. You'll meditate in His laws day and night. You'll cast down every imagination, every thought, every plan, every ambition you've got until you bring into subjection to the obedience of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the mind of God, every thought to that obedience. Now, and when we do this, there is one thing that happens to us. Once this love comes into our heart, then faith worketh by love. Then comes the faith to translate you. Enoch was translated by faith. Then comes the faith to translate you. Then comes that great power of faith to translate you. Now, you say, well, how did Enoch make it in if he did not have the Holy Ghost? First, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Enoch made it in by faith. When you say, how did he make it in? But Enoch only made it into the place where Elijah made it into, where the others that slept in faith made it into, but not into where you and I are going. Not into the place where we will be. They made it in. They made it into the presence of God. But so did you make it into the presence of God. For according to the Bible, the Spirit of God is poured out upon all flesh. You are in the presence of God. That means that you can believe. You don't have to be, as we call one, a Christian. The banker, that man that said and cursed the other day, a Catholic, over in Louisiana, smoked in a chain smoke, cursing as he went. He said, now I want you to know one thing, I'm a believer. Not only a believer, but he was enjoying the presence of God. In the day of grace, he's enjoying all the convenience of God. So then when the infilling of the Holy Ghost, in the sense that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and being in the presence of the Holy Ghost, can make you do that. But did you know that according to the Bible, those prophets, though they were mighty, and though they spoke the word of God, and though they'd done all of these things, they had to rest in their lot, just like Daniel did. They had to rest in their lot until the coming of the Holy Ghost. The coming of the Holy Ghost. One of these nights, I'd love to get into that and break that down about the transfiguration and Moses and Elijah appearing in glory and show you what I'm speaking of. But tonight, my thought is on the word of a king. But I said all these other things to bring you up to this place that without these virtues, without the Holy Ghost in you, the love of God cannot be in you. And if the love of God is not in you, then the faith to be able to translate you into the kingdom of God cannot be there. I know your mind goes back to Enoch, but we'll get to it. Just wait just a little while and I'll tell you exactly about Enoch. But you cannot have the translating power of the Son of God without the love of God. There is no way. And you cannot have the love of God without the infilling of the Holy Ghost that sheds in your heart that love. He, the Holy Ghost, He, the Spirit of truth. What is the Holy Ghost? The Spirit of truth. He, the Spirit of the Word, must come and abide in your heart and shed forth the love of God in your heart, that you may be able to believe. You may be able to believe. But you would say, Brother Pike, I got to believe before I can get the Holy Ghost, because I got to believe in God before I can repent. That is true. You must believe, but that is not God faith, that is your faith. You must confess. That is not God confession, that is your confession. You must come into the environment and the presence of God, whereas you do come into the presence of God, which is by the grace of God, in that the Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. But when you get the Holy Ghost, then you get the love of God, and you get the faith of Jesus Christ, and this faith of Jesus Christ is what gives you eternal life. You may believe under the Holy Ghost, but you must have the Holy Ghost to have the faith of Christ Jesus. Now you can believe under salvation to the sense of receiving the Holy Ghost. You can believe unto it by your faith. You can believe unto it by your repentance. But it takes the Holy Ghost on the inside to bring the faith of Christ to make salvation manifest in your life, or to secure your spirit, or to secure your body in the sense of escaping eternal damnation. Having this Holy Ghost, having this faith, having this virtue, then it causes us to be able to have our very heart's desire. Now I want you to think on this for just a minute. The Bible says, where there is the word of a king, there is power. The word of a king brings power. If I said to Brother Gary tonight, I want you to meet me outside, I'll come out there and I'll meet you in 5 minutes, Gary would take my word for it. He would meet me outside. He wouldn't question what I was saying. Even if I was a few minutes late, he'd still have confidence that I was coming. If Ronald Reagan's tonight called and said, I want your service, Gary Armstrong, I'll send a jet down for you before the week's out, and Gary knew that that was Ronald Reagan's, he'd be looking for that jet. The morning that he's supposed to catch it, he would get all spruced up, as the world says. He'd be out there looking for that jet. He would take his word for it. But here we are, not only with the word of a king, in that the word of a king is authority. He says, slay this man, and this man is slain. He said, put this man in prison. The man was put in prison. But here we are, not only with the word of a king, but we are here with the word of the greatest king of all kings, even the King of Kings. He has said to me and he has said to you. But we say, oh my God, help me to believe your word. Help me to believe your word. We say, oh my God, give me strength to believe your word. My Lord, do something for me. Let me believe that word. Oh, how foolish we are. But we wouldn't say nothing like that about Ronald Reagan's word. We wouldn't say nothing about like that about your word or my word, nor a king's word. But here we're pleading, begging, wrestling, doing everything we can to convince ourselves that God's word is right and that we ought to believe it. How foolish people are. Whereas we should be so confident in the word of Almighty God who created heaven and earth that we would never have any thoughts any other way but according to faith. That is to say, we should be saying, George Pike, you are a wretch to even question God's word or to even go before God to ask him to help you believe in his word, to think that you would even have a doubtful state of mind when the word of Almighty God come. But rather you should be as the Holy Scripture has said, he that trembleth at my word. You should have so much confidence in God's word that the very moment you hear it, you just tremble within. How foolish we are, folks. How foolish. For where the word of a king is, there is power. Solomon could say, where the word of a king is, there's power. Because he was a king. He ruled like he wanted to. He put to death who he wanted to. He saved who he wanted to. He'd done what he wanted to. So he could very easily say, where the word of a king is, there is power. So then why is it that we're so doubtful? Why is it that we're so much in discord with God? Why is it that we're so far out, as the world says, when it comes to believing in Christ Jesus? Why is it that we have to wrestle over and over and say, my God, help me to believe, help me to believe? You know why it is? Because we are wretched. That's why. We are wretched. We practice evil. We got to look at a little something on TV, as I said, that's discolorable. We've got to read a little something out of the newspaper because it's edifying. We've got to hear a little something on the radio because we don't think it amounts to that much anyway. We've got to have a little joke and we've got to have a little feeling to run over us from passions. And we've got to gossip a little bit and we've got to backbite a little bit and be a little bit unclean. Know ye not that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? We've got to cut the corner just a little bit if it means making an extra dollar. Gossip just a little bit. Tell it before somebody else has the chance to tell it. Because it's news. All of these things, folks, gossip, backbite, find fault, evil surmising, rebellion, witchcraft, haughtiness, emulation, strife, sedition, heresies, all of these things. We are wretched. The Bible said the last generation is naked without the clothing of God, blind. And the Bible says that they are wretched, righteous in their own sight, having a name that they live that is religious. They've got a religious name of being Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, or Bethlehemites, or Pentecostals, or UPCs, or whatever. They've got a name that they live. But the Bible said they are dead. Unless they are filled with the Holy Ghost. Unless they have the Holy Ghost, they don't have any life. A believer, a baby is born, but that doesn't mean he's got life. It can be a stillbirth. It doesn't mean that he has life because he's born into the world. Just because you are in the presence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the day we're living in, that doesn't mean that you've got life. Was you born with the Holy Ghost? John was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Was ye born with the Holy Ghost, as we would say? Did you get a spiritual birth where you was filled with the Holy Ghost? Was there life in you? Somebody said saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Ain't no such Bible. Ain't no such teachings. That has been an old thing that they've taught down through the years, some of them, and they meant well by it. But there ain't no such thing as saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible don't teach that. The Bible teaches that he that endureth to the end the same shall be saved. And the Bible said God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, sanctify them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. So then the Bible said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Not since you were sanctified. Not since you were saved. Just since you believe. Peter said, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and then ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children, unto as many as be afar off. And somebody would say, well, the Holy Ghost isn't for everybody, Brother Pike. Why did Peter then say that it's unto you and your children? Why did Peter then say that it's unto all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call? Why did he do that? Where there is the word of a king, there is power. The things that I speak to you about is not something that Brother Pike has conjured up. It's not something that I think sounds good. It's not something that I have got up so that I can cut off my little group and indoctrinate them and brainwash them with these things. It is not something that I've gotten so that I can get a group of people together to get a hold of their finance and cause them to be exiled from the rest of the world to the extent that nobody else can get them to come to their church. That way I can consolidate things, you know, and make sure that nobody gets any of my income. It's not that at all. But this is the word of a king. This is the word of God. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak the word of the king. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. This is God's word. You must have God's word. What is the Holy Ghost? It is the word of the king. What is the word of the king? It is the spirit and life of God. And what is the spirit of God? It is the word of God. For my words are spirit and my words are life. And my word is the word of a king, even the King of Kings. By my word, the world came into existence. I uphold all things by my word. I esteem my word above my name. All things is upheld by my word. And by my word I cast out the unclean spirits. It is by my word that I heal you, for I have sent my word and healed them. All of this happens by my word, because this is the word of a king. All of this happens by my word, because faith cometh by the hearing of my word. That is, because my word is spirit, then when you hear my word and you accept my word, then my word turns into spirit and life coming into your heart. It's not just an intellectual printed page. It's not just an intellectual comprehension. It's not just an intellectual grasping of something that has vocally been said to you, but it is spirit. And though I might, from my own state of being as the fountain of life, I might send forth this word or project myself to you or to your innermost being by means of the printed page, by word of sound of vocal utterance, or whatever it might be, but in all reality, I am the invisible force of life. And I come to you in the form of a word that you might intellectually, proportionally, measurally put everything together, line upon line and bit upon bit, until you grasp, absorb, receive me, the invisible force of living. I am above you, I am in you, I am through you. I feel heaven and I feel earth. And they said, we'll build the king a house. And he said, what house will you build me, seeing that I feel all of eternity, that heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool? Seeing that I am God without measure and God without boundaries, and even from everlasting to everlasting I am, he said. Seeing that you cannot say to somebody that he is the God of I was, nor can you say he is the God of I shall be, neither can you say he is the God of yesterday or the God of tomorrow. But all you can say is that he is God, period. He is now God. He is the great I am. I am, the Lord said. Not shall be or have been, I am. I am. Every day, I am. 10 years ago, he was the I am. Before there ever came a calendar into existence to tell us about years, he was the I am. Before the world was ever created, He was the I Am. There was no before and after with Him. No yesterday and tomorrow. There was no I was and I shall be. He's the I Am. He's the all-existent, self-existent One, upon which everything depends, and He Himself depends upon nothing. Therefore, He is the I Am. Who shall I say sent me, Moses said. Tell them that the ever-present God is there. Tell them that I am. I am He, Jesus said. I am He. Whom do you seek? I am He, Jesus said. I am the life. I am the truth. I am the healer. I am the resurrection. So then this great word of a king, this great word of a king, there's coming forth a word. A word, there's coming forth a spirit. Coming forth a spirit that is not chopped up in pieces, in letter form, in word form, in sound form, for the grasping in that ye have ears to hear. It is not that. I am not a God that is in pieces that you have to pick up and put together like a puzzle. I am just one great self-existing One that's above you, in you, and through you, filling eternity. But because your being has been separated from my innermost being, because you're separated by a partition of human reasoning, in that the tree of knowledge has taken you away from me, then the only way I can get to you is bit by bit and line upon line and precept upon precept and a little precipitation day by day. Because if I come forth to meet you in the brightness of my presence, you would be no more. You would not exist anymore. There would be no more you. If I came forth to meet you, there wouldn't be any more you. So then, all you can do is comprehend me. You must comprehend me. Through this, by your believing, you can draw nigh to me. And through that comes the great Holy Spirit into your heart by measure, faith to faith, as you transformate and translate into godliness. That is a measure of the great Holy Ghost over here, and a measure of the great Spirit over here. And little by little, word by word, which is spirit by spirit, which is revelation by revelation. That is, the word is revelation when it is turned into spirit. So then all of a sudden you are changing dimensions. You're changing. You're transformating in your mind. Paul said, be therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds. But first, a faith in Calvary, that the seed of life, the word, the understanding of God might drop forth into your heart for the birth. I travail till Christ be formed within you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So then you exist by shadows. I am here by shadows. You are here by shadows. Paul said all of those things of the Old Testament was types and shatters of things to come. You exist because a shatter came forth. If there was no shatter, there would be no you. If everything was total darkness, there would be no you. Because in total darkness, there is no images seen. If everything was total light, there would be no you. Because in total light, shatters cannot exist. But if there is darkness, and if there comes forth just a little bit of light, just a little bit of light, that is, if I cannot survive when the sunshine comes as a shadow, in that it eliminates all of the shadows, if I cannot therefore exist in the sense of total darkness, because there is no form or image in total darkness, then I must have a rim of moonlight. I must have just enough light, moonlight, a reflector, just enough to eliminate the total darkness and yet not bring forth the fullness of the light, but enough to cause the image to step out of the darknesses. And thus, shadows are seen. You cannot define the image because it is a shadow. You cannot tell whether it's a tree or whatever it is. It's just a dark-looking image. It's a shadow. But at least it is born. At least it has come to life. At least it exists. So then, as the sunlight continues to rise, the shadow after the image is born continues to be eradicated. The darkness continues to be eradicated, and then the image becomes more vivid. The image suddenly becomes more vivid, and you can begin to see the positive side of life. If I take a picture of you, I cannot get an image unless I have shadows. If I take a picture of Brother John Jameson, the only way I can capture his image is by means of darkness, by means of shadow. I have to take a picture of him. I take a picture of him, there has to be a light somewhere to strike that image so that I can bring forth a birth of a human being. So then, if there is no John, as we would say, back in the eternities of God, before man was ever created, what am I going to do? If there was no image back in the before the creation of God, how am I going to bring forth something that isn't there? Only God can do that. How can He do that? How can God do it? He can do it by one means, and that is by Himself. By Himself. I stretched out the heavens alone, no one helped me. I hung the stars in place. You know, scientists has got their little theory. Scientists, knowledge, falsely so called. They've got their little theory about mankind, isn't that right? And they speak of the billions of years back yonder when there came forth the birth of the earth. And they say beyond that, the nebula mass formed. And from the nebula mass, there came the birth of a world. But beyond the nebula mass, there was no nebula mass. That there was nothing but just dust particles and gases. And those gases and dust particles begin to form in a whirl. And as they begin to whirl, they form the nebula mass. And as the nebula mass continued to swirl, that from that, like the woman taking her biscuits and rolling it off of the big patty of dough, there came forth the earth. There came forth Jupiter. There came forth Mars. There came forth the other worlds. There came forth the planets. And they pacify themselves with that by billions of years ago this happened. And then from that time, as we've brought it out on tape, there came forth a little bit of this and a little bit of that until they got down to the vertebras and that which was the backbone and down on down to the different ages of the species and whatever until finally they got an ape man and finally come up from a monkey to a man. And all of that seems to be real good, you know, in, well, especially Darwin's theory of evolution or scientists teaching. But the question is, where did the dust particles come from before the nebula mass? And the question is, where did the gases come from? Dust comes out of the earth. But there was no earth because the dust particles had to come forward to form the nebula mass that it might make the earth. So where did the dust particles come from? Where did the gases come from? What caused it to whirl? See, it's a bunch of foolishness is what it is. If you look back and take it like this, if there was a nebula mass, if this did give birth to the earth, then let's remember that God made the nebula mass. God made the gases. God made the particles. God made the elements. And then come forth the nebula mass and all of their theories down to the day that we're living in if we're going to do that. But I said that to say this. The word of a king said, let there be, and there was. God said, let there be, and there was. God had an image. God had an image. That image was Him own self. Come and let us make man in our own image. You know why there's a man today? Because there was an image. You know who the image was? God. God. There had to be an image. If I take a picture of John Jameson, there's got to be an image. There was an image. There was an image. And what was the image in that God is that without image? How have you got a few minutes just to listen till I finish here? How do we define an image? What is the law of form or created form? Or what is the set standard by which we must go or by which we must evaluate in our thinking or intellects? What is the set pattern for image? We have to look around us to see. Somebody would say, well, it's just like us. Anybody with any sense can see that this is an image. This is a form. If that be true, then what is this? This is also a form. What is this sacred desk? What is this building? What is these lights? What is an elephant? What is a giraffe? What is a bird? What is a bug? Those are images. They are forms. Isn't that right? They're forms. So then what is the standard of form or the standard of image? When you start trying to figure out what the way it should be so that it would be an image or a form, you say it's got to be like this. But then you think of the great versatility of form and image. And you say, my God, what is the standard or the law of images or forms? See, there is none except His desire. The Bible said all things was created by Him and for His pleasure were they created. So whatever His desire is concerning any phase of life or any perspective of life, whatever His desire is, that is the standard, and that is the governing law of form and image. For the Bible said that though a thing be sown one way, when it is raised, God giveth it a body as it pleases Him. So then for His pleasure, according to His pleasure, things take on a bodily image. Now when we think of this, we also run into the question as to what is balance in life. What is the standard of balance? What is the governing factor of balance or the governing law of balance? You know, we say such and such is balanced. You know, we have two eggs for breakfast and a piece of toast and this is the balanced meal. Isn't that right? We say, what is the standard of balance? Well, anybody would know that, a psychiatrist. A psychiatrist says so much of this and so much of that. If you don't do what he says, then you're unbalanced. But really and truly, is that right? If a man goes outside and eats grass, how can you say he's unbalanced? Maybe he's doing his thing in life. If another one wants to take dope, another one wants to kill, another one wants to rob, how can you say that he is violating the standards of balance? You can't do it. There ain't no way. You say, but being balanced, a man don't go out and eat grass. But a horse does. He eats grass. What's the difference? Somebody say, well, the standard is such and such. That goes back to the image. What is the standard of image? We say, a hippopotamus? Look at that form. A man? Look at that form. An elephant? Look at that form. I tell you what you try to do. You try to improve on a hippopotamus. And you make it one tiny bit different from a hippopotamus, and like somebody said the other night, you got a hypocrite. You do the same thing with a man. Let the woman paint her eyelids a little bit, and let her do a few little things like piercing her ears instead of a human being, or that is a woman, you got a hypocrite. That is, you got a make-believe. You got something that's a counterfeit because you've distorted it. Why? Because the governing thing or the principle is God's pleasure. And man is made in God's pleasure. So you have to leave him like he is. A hippopotamus is God's pleasure. He is a hippopotamus. That's the form. So then it depends on what rim you're in as to the balance, as to the form. I have to define it like this, his pleasure. What is his pleasure? His pleasure is one level human beings. If all human beings act a certain way, as a rule, if one human being violates that, then he's violating the standard of balance because God made him that way. You understand what I'm saying? Now, we can go on a little farther with this if you want to. You're violating the standard of God's balance. If a hippopotamus is made to be out in water, and he takes a notion that he doesn't want to live in the water, then there's something wrong. He's unbalanced. If a fish could survive out of the water when he's made for the water, then he's out of balance. Because in his perspective, in the act of creation, he is like the rest of them. He belongs in the water. So then he has violated the standards of balance. Not because he is out on dry land, you could never prove it by that, but the mere fact that he is in a certain perspective according to the pleasure of him that created him for that purpose. And he is in violation of his purpose. So then he should be there. Now, if I'm going to say the standard of balance is just according to the multitude and the level of their perspective, then I say that you and I are out of balance. The psychiatrist can say that we're out of balance. Because look at mass humanity. We're not acting like mass humanity. We don't go to the ball games and to the races and the things of this world. Therefore, the psychiatrist says you're unbalanced. Well said. So then we are unbalanced according to the creation of humanity. But, on the other hand, that psychiatrist that is sitting there evaluating according to his understanding, and that's the only way he can evaluate us according to his mental capacity. If there's anything that excels his mental capacity, he can't do anything about it. He just got to give it to you according to the way he sees it. Now, if he's sitting there and evaluating that way, it is a true fact that you are unbalanced because he said so. And he evaluated according to the average individual and the study of people and said, well, people have been acting like this all down through the years. They eat cornbread and gravy. You don't like cornbread and gravy. So you're unbalanced. Now, but on the other hand, he doesn't understand that there is another perspective. Can he take a hippopotamus? Or can he take an elephant? And say, because you don't go to bed at night and lay down on your bed, or because you don't ride in a car, or because you don't live in a house with a top on it, you're unbalanced. He can't do that, can he? Because that hippopotamus doesn't fit that realm. That hippopotamus has nothing to do with that perspective or avenue of life. So he can't do that. And that's the same way it is with Christians. And that's the same way it is with sons of God. They cannot judge us according to the standard of balance of them people out yonder that are beasts and some of them brute beasts because we are not of this world. We are not of them people. We are sons of God. We have a standard and measure of balance, and that is according to His pleasure. He hath made us to balance in our realm or to have the image in our realm that He hath given to us just like He has in their realm. And this is the standard of balance, the Word of God, the Bible, His mind, the mind of Christ. It is the standard of balance that properly evaluates concerning our eternal welfare, our perspective of life and the dimension that we dwell in. And our standard of image is according to the glorification of the body of Himself, which is God's own person. I said that to say this, I'm speaking of the word of a king. The word of a king, and all things was created by Him, and for His pleasure were they created. Therefore, the standards of all things is according to His desire, which is His pleasure. Just the way He wanted it, and that's the way He made it. So then, in the different perspectives of life, and the different levels of life, and the different dimensions of life, thus we evaluate accordingly as He hath created things for His pleasure. So then I say again, if I take a picture of John, then I've got to have the darkness. There's no other way. I got to have the darkness. Everything has a purpose. That's why there is such a thing as a man on his level, in his perspective. There must be, first of all, darkness. But God having no image, how then could there be an image for the light to strike that there might be a reproduction? See, what is man's purpose? His purpose is to be reproduced in the image of his Father. Isn't that the purpose of any marriage of man and woman? That man reproduces his own image. So what is the purpose? That is the purpose. But God had no image. So He had to do one thing. Said, come and let us make an image after our own self. Come and let us make man in our own image. What was God's own image? Adam. Adam, the first man, Adam, showed God's first manifested image. He was called the Son of God. He was called the Son of God. Speaking of the word of a king. He was called the Son of God. Come and let us make man in our own image. So the Bible said, in the image of God made He male and female. He made him both man and woman. But when the female part was separated, it was separated not to make them twain, but separated for a purpose, to bring on the shadows, to bring on the reflector. And the woman was the reflector of the man. Therefore, by the woman comes the reproduction of the image of the shadow, that the image might be thus reproduced. So then, it is not the birth of a human body, but rather the birth of life within the human body, and the human body is no more than a mold. For instance, when Mary met Elizabeth, and Elizabeth met Mary, there was a salutation. In the salutation, or the salute, as we say in the army, what manner of salutation is this? When the salutation come, the babe within the womb leaped for joy and was filled with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because the overshadowing of the great Holy Spirit brought a divine conception to Mary. And she conceived of the Holy Ghost. And when she got near Elizabeth, John, being a man that was to bring forth the Christ, received the inspiration through the human body of the woman, and thus the great life entered into John. Then when John was born, thus came the shadow. So then John was the shadow, the messenger, the man sent from God. Thus Sarah was the shadow of the Virgin Mary, the church. So when the child was born, it went away in the wilderness. It stayed away from the world. But when he came back, he came to the River Jordan. He baptized Jesus. The great Holy Ghost in the form of a dove came, because John, till Christ be formed within you, John was carrying, having been filled with the Holy Ghost, he was carrying that great Christ that was to be born. So then John, the shadow, was to decrease, because the law and the prophets was the shadow. And until Calvary was the shadow. So the shadow was to decrease, because the light which is the great light of the Christ, was coming up, which was the expose of the Ark of the Covenant within the very God Himself, which was Jesus through the rending of the veil. The separation of the Lord and the Christ, the removing of the shadow of sin that went down to the earth, even as the sun went down and turned into darkness like sackcloth of hair, in the body of the Lord Jesus hanging there on Calvary, that shadow died in that the shadows of sin came over Jesus. That is, he that knew no sin, the infiltration came. So the shadow was done away with in that the light completely went out. Then the shadow went away into total darkness and there was no more image, because the image of the Christ separated from the body, which was the shadow, and the Christ came up in the resurrection with the new body, which was really the body, the true image to begin with, having passed through the earth and the darkness and then came up over here with the... When it came up, the infiltration of the shadow and death that it had taken to form the image was eradicated, eliminated, and was no more. So then John passed away. Here comes the Christ. That is, the child was born without, from within the wound of the Jesus. Thus Mary, Elizabeth went away, and there came forth Mary the Virgin. I said that to say this, that God had to have an image. Thus he struck the image, the invisible God, the great image. Who is the image of God? Jesus is the given image. Jesus is the express image. The express image of God. Here comes Jesus, the express image of God. And who is Jesus? He is the Son of God, the second man Adam. He is the second man Adam. Why is he called the second man Adam? Because it is Adam coming the second time. In the beginning was the Son of God, Alpha. In the end, Adam comes again. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God, Omega. But the difference is it was Adam in the beginning, the image of God, where the light struck it for the reproduction, the woman being taken out of man to show the tree of knowledge and the beast of the garden. Thus, the image, which was Adam, afterwards had to pass through the tree of knowledge, through the beastly part, the beautiful woman, had to pass through that to be born as a human being in the earth through the means of reproduction. Coming through the shadows, coming through the woman, thus the shadowy image comes forth first, and then the divine word of the King, or the knowledge of God, or the revelation of Jesus Christ, strikes the shadow a little bit at a time, which is the image, for we are a woman in the natural. We are a woman, we travail with child in Christ. So then, as a matter of fact, they prove that man can bring forth a child. They just prove that. Which means to you and I that the female part that was taken out of man really was one with the man. And now the church has gone back into Christ, or Eve into Adam. And it is now one great God, one great image, one great life, and the infiltration of the shadows gone. And it means that the church has been raptured, caught back into the mind of Christ, into the body of Christ, that it is one great image, and that this the woman is now back into the man, and the travail of the church is over. That is, no more children born into the church. The travail of the church is over, and it's time for, in that the travail is over, it is time for the Antichrist to come on the scene. And the travail of the church being over, man and woman becomes one, because the woman travails no more. For in the Spirit, that is in Christ the image, there is neither male nor female. So then in saying this, what I'm trying to point out is that with this at Calvary, here comes the great image of the Christ out of the bowels of the earth. Thus it comes out. And the shadows left behind. And the shadow that intermingles with the specks of light, the specks of shadow that intermingles with the light to cause the light to come forth in particles or parts, or as atomic particles, as we would say, that which creates the division of in light, or that is as an atomic as an atomic particle, or we say as an atom, that atom against another atom, against another atom, as the body cell upon cell, the atomic shell of the atom has separated light and made it into particles, made it into bits. But light is not in bits. It was the precipitation of the shadows, the particles of the shadows, the minute part that came in and separated light. As that come in, just like a screen that you would lay over something, this handkerchief right here, there's no image on it. But to lay a screen over this and then take a shot of that, everywhere there was a line across there, that line would divide the light. Thus you would come out with an image of a screen. Likewise, in doing the same, those tiny particles that infiltrates, which is called sin, or the intellectual reasoning of that which was one time light. That is Lucifer, one time in light. He reflects light, and being the lesser light, then that means that it is an infiltration that will divide light into particles, and when it does, then it forms an image according to the silhouette. And then God can snap the picture. That is, the great light of God can strike an image, and this thing happens. When it does, it comes forth as the infiltration, as we say, of the shadows and brings forth an image. When the light strikes the image, the first thing it does is create shadows. And when that light strikes the image, you got an image of light by means of shadows. Just like you take this, if you want an image, you got to use the darkness of the pencil to draw the image. So the darkness of the lead of the pencil is what formed the image. So the infiltration comes to form the image. When there was no image, where did it come from? The pencil brought it. It was the lead that brought it. But if you erase the line out, there's no more image. But the thing is, if the darkness of intellectual reasoning formed character and characteristics to bring forth an image that was never there, that was never seen, then in doing this, that means that somewhere God had to let light strike an image to reproduce that. What image was it? It was God Himself. Come and let us make man in our own image. Adam, the son of God. So the glory of God striking His own person of attributes of joy and peace and wonderfulness and glory and splendor and magnificence. Let this happen with Lucifer in the contrast, and then exiling Lucifer or excommunicating Lucifer to bring forth the shadows, the lesser light, then that brought an image forth for reproduction. That image has thus been reproduced, and just like that negative, we say from the garden down to Calvary, that image started in its negative side of life. And then when it got to Calvary, and that perfect image set in, then it started to changing from that image over into the perfect image, or from the negative to the positive. Going through the chemistry side of it, or the chemical side of the spilling of the blood and of the fluids, in the sense of being a spiritual thing and being spilt blood, coming down from Calvary, coming over here. When you say Adam and Eve, when you say Cain and Abel, first there is an Abel, then there is a Cain. Then there is death, and then there is Seth. So then, when you say the Jewish people cut out of the mind of God, the Jewish people becoming the negative, the Jewish people with their head Jesus smitten, going away into darkness, the Jewish people, because there had to be an image, thus a negative. And from there it stays in the dark room, out of the presence of God, until the end of the church age, and the Jew comes back in for his developing to come make his positive, which is the millennium age. And thus he becomes a positive to reign in the presence of God. But not so with man. Man is the Gentile. It happened with him over in the garden, and by the time he gets to Calvary, he's already gone through his negative side of life and started into his positive side of life to come out over here in America, having gone through the dark age, coming out in America as the positive religious image, the Christian. So then that is massive humanity as a whole. But proportionally speaking, the Jews are a measure. That is, people by measure. So it's done in a measurely way. Now, when I say that, I'm saying this one thing. And that is that we are on the verge of the complete eradication of darkness, which has been the infiltration of the satanic element of human reasoning, which is darkness. Turn my people from darkness to light, Paul, because you got the revelation and the understanding to eradicate death, and death is the shadow that has fell over them as an intellectual veil. Eradicate this. Do away with it. So then, with the brightness of the coming of God after the millennium, the great Ancient of Days, the brightness of the light will completely eliminate the shadows. There won't be any shadows anymore. There won't be any world anymore, because the world is a figment of shadow. And the true image that the world is projecting, or that is to say, if the heavenly world is maturing in the wound of the natural world, then the natural world is almost ready to go into convulsions or go into hard travail of birth pains to bring forth the spiritual or the celestial world. With the brightness of His coming, in that the world is already formated by the shadowy work of God, then that means that time shall be no more. In that shatters bring time. Time element, all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world, understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. That means that everything present is a type of a spiritual thing that is to come. And the end of all things, that is the types, the shadows, are at hand. For the eradication is at hand, in that the image has been formed, and now the light of the Word of God, of the revelation, the mind of Christ, the Ancient of Days Himself, is coming, that everything will perish and fade away that is darkness and a shadow, and nothing shall be left except the true image, which is bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, which is the bodily image of the Word of a King. The Word of a King, heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of the King will not pass away. For where there is the Word of a King, there is power.